We are in the midst of a series, the fourth week in a series called Setting the Table. But it's not just a teaching series. We're in the midst of something much, much bigger. Over the next 30 months, 2.5 years, we're in this, you'll hear, coming back to Setting the Table initiative, because we're also trying to dream and listen to where God is taking us as a community. So that's also unfolding over these next 2.5 years. So within this series and then within the initiative, things for you to know, we have guidebooks that are in the back. So guidebooks that work well throughout this series. There are places for notes. There are the key scriptures that are in there for each week. But then there are also like little packets of information on the entire initiative, as well as a commitment card that you can utilize. You can utilize it as a prayer tool. Next week, we're going to have what we are saying, Commitment Sunday. So if you are someone who's saying, I want to join with this community and moving things forward, and you want to make a commitment, there's a way in the commitment card to say, yeah, over the next 30 months, I'm going to dial in this way, financially commit to this community as we kind of dream. And we'll talk about those things, because the money that's kind of in there that it talks about, where these are, it's our general budget. And then there are some initiatives of church planting, greater partnership with the 3 Mile Project here. And then we are also partnering to participate in a facility in Walker that will be a home for us permanently, but it will also be much, much more, because it'll be a coffee house and event center for the city of Walker, which may raise the questions, but hopefully a lot of excitement, because it's something that is really, really big and beautiful. And so we're participating in that because we believe it'll be good news to the city of Walker and beyond. And it is good news for us as a community. So we are moving towards that. It is a big thing. And we feel like this has been through a lot of prayer, listening, paying attention, not only to like the mayor, the city officials, if we work with them, but also this community and what is good news for us, and then us going as well. So hopefully that at least stirs your heart a bit more as we continue to move and grow and have our being in the city and in this world. So that's a little bit of something. So you can grab those, you know, the guidebooks, the info packets, they're yours. We have plenty for you to grab and have. And then if you have any questions or thoughts or anything on that, you can reach out to any one of us and talk about that, and it's beautiful. We'd love to. We have no secrets. There's nothing hidden, except at this point, if you're like, where is this facility going to be? Almost there. We will let you know as soon as we're allowed to let you know. How's that? It's not a secret. It's just not ours to tell yet. So it'll be good, but I'm mildly excited about that. As we jump into this teaching, I'm really excited for this teaching specifically. There is a whole lot of text, scripture, that we're going to go through. It's a very big story, or a bigger story, in the book of Acts. And so rather than me becoming very quickly to you all white noise, because I don't know when to stop talking, we invited Sarah to walk us through the scripture. So what she's going to do is going to read the story, and I will interrupt her to offer some commentary and unpack it a bit. But that way we have, Sarah's fantastic voice and energy kind of guiding us, and you're not like, good heavens, that guy needs to stop. You may still feel that way, that's fine, but it's a little less as we are going through it. So it'll be good. We're going to have lots of fun. My hope is that this will also give you a view, a way of understanding the scriptures as a whole. We're going to do Bible study. That's what we tend to do every week, really, is Bible study. And I just try and teach from that place, and hopefully it's good news. So I'd love to pray, And then we'll jump in. Gracious God, we bless you for the gift of right here, right now, the opportunity to gather as your body, the church. What a gift to be here this morning. God, we bless you for moms and all that they provide for us in our lives. God, for those who even now feel the pain of losing a mom, those who have desired to be a mom and it hasn't come to fruition at this point. God, we also acknowledge that and hand that to you, that you would embrace and pour out love, and that we would all recognize we're not alone in that, that they can reach out, that they can lean in, that we would be a community that's in this, all of it together. And so God, now, as we sink into your story, your scriptures, for us, these ancient stories that were about a people then, there, in a real time and place, and then we have it here today to help speak and move and call us forward as well. That's a gift, and we bless you for that. And so as we step into it now, God, may the posture and meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, bring honor and glory to you, and as well with Sarah as she reads. God, this is our gift to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we have been situated in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, and the kind of larger understanding of the book of Acts, it's the Acts of the Apostles. It comes out of the Gospels, which are the biographies of Jesus's life. Then you have the book of Acts, understood to be written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing on, here are the Acts of the Apostles in light of the life of Jesus. Here's how we're following that up and living that out. So that's why it's done that. We've looked kind of the formation of this early church, or this post-Jesus church, if you will, and it, as it continues to unfold, and we're going to be in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, and we're going to read through verses 13 to 52, a big story. And at this point, we have a guy named Saul, who actually at the beginning of this was persecuting the church. And then we move on, and now we will find him in the book of Acts going by the name, what we read is Paul, which is really just the Greek version of Saul. He is now going by his Greek name because he is now reaching out to the Greek community. So he goes by what makes sense to them. It's a better way for him to interact with them, to be with these people as he gives the message of Jesus. So we will begin in chapter 13 of Acts. And it'll be on screen as well, so you can follow along with Sarah. Go ahead.
All right, Acts 13 through 52. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak."
All right, we'll pause there first. Just a couple of notes. The first note is this, and we put it in parentheses. It's not likely in your scriptures, but John Mark in parentheses, because we will know him as Mark. So it's John Mark, but Mark, he is understood to be the writer of the Gospel of Mark, Mark's biography of Jesus. That's this guy. And he did not have a first person walk with Jesus, John Mark. Here, we find him with Paul and Barnabas, but actually later on, he will become kind of the secretary, often as he's called, but like the right-hand person for Peter, the Apostle Peter, and he spends a bunch of time with Peter, so when he writes his biography of Jesus, in many ways, it's informed by Peter. That's just kind of a side note, but it is good to know that. Secondly, we're going to look at a couple of maps because we're in Pisidian Antioch. So I just want to give us an idea of where that is. So you see, they began this journey, Paul's journey, Paul and Barnabas here, and they this is a different, we're in Pisidian Antioch, which will be over here. This is Antioch, Syria Antioch, as it's known. They began here. They came to Cyprus, and where they were in Salamis, Paphos, as we began. That's an island here. Then they head up to Perga, from Perga, they're going to head up to Pisidian Antioch, which you see touches up against the Galatian community. So Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, these would be when you read the letter of Galatians, the letter Paul writes to the church in Galatia. It's these churches. So they all get this letter. But you see where this puts us is we're close to Asia Minor, or what is modern-day Turkey. All the way from Jerusalem down here. So next map gives us that bigger picture. So you have down here Israel, and then their as you can see some of their tour as it sends it here, it sets it up into this area. You see what you have at the beginning of Acts. They were told to go into all the world, to move from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What's happening now is they're going to ends of the earth type of places for them. They're now in Asia. The message is moving, it's spreading, it's going. And so this is where we now find Paul and Barnabas, and they begin by going into the synagogue. That was their custom. You'll read that on and on in Acts. As was their custom, they began in the synagogue. So they start with the Jewish people. And so now we'll keep reading, but listen to who the audience is as Paul is invited to speak within the synagogue.
Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "People of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me."
Okay, pause. It's just important here. So we have these Jewish people, religious people. We might say today, these are church-going folks, right? So the church-going folks Paul is speaking to, and then Gentiles who worship God, if you will. So these are non-Jewish people who have converted to Judaism in many ways at this point. So they are law, Torah practicing non-Jewish people. So they're kosher eating. They're into circumcision, if you could be into that. They follow, though. So all the kosher rules, though, Sabbath, fasting, they're following these rules. That's who these people are. Church-going folk, and then Jewish people, and then non-Jewish people who have signed on to follow Torah, to follow these rules. So this is really important that we see that this is who the audience is he addresses at first. So we'll keep going.
"The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew several nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. For this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, from this man's descendants, God has brought Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? Am I not the one you have been looking for? For there is someone coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. My brothers and sisters from the children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent.'"
So we'll pause there just to go, let's not miss that Paul, I really had to bite my tongue and cut out a lot because there's a lot in there and I would love to talk about it, but we also, you all have, like, there's a ham in the oven or something right now, and you're like, "Listen, pal, keep going." I know. Okay, but Paul highlights who the message first came to. Paul is saying that this message that Jesus is the coming Messiah, as the coming Messiah, has been given to us. He says that to us, religious Jews and those who convert to Jewish law. This message is for us. He highlights it again, and he's telling them their history, their ancestral history. He's just telling them their story. Okay, let's keep going.
The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he would never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord.
Boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. This is fascinating because Paul finishes now. He wraps up this very extensive recap of the Hebrew people's history. And they ask him, get this, say more. He gets done with this big winding story, which is their story that he tells to them. He gets done giving this message and they say, we want to hear more from you. I mean, I love that. That's so, you can't be done, are you? Keep saying more. Do you see? Let's come. Oh, we can't wait for next week, and you're gonna keep telling us more. It's just really good. Come back for some more giddy up. Yep. When the next Sabbath rolls around, though, did you see nearly the entire city shows up? All of these people are intrigued at the idea of this Jesus as Messiah, the coming one, the coming Savior. But did you catch in there what Paul said? The forgiveness of sins for all people. All people. Can you imagine with me, next week we show up for a gathering here and nearly the entire city of Walker shows up. So when we hear this, we're thinking, the church must be thrilled. What? We've got to figure out how to fit everyone in. How can we do this? Nearly the entire city shows up, so the church must be thrilled, right? Sarah, you can keep reading.
When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him.
What? Could you imagine? Next week, nearly the entire city shows up, and Paul and Barnabas now have to deal with these people who are ticked, who are frustrated. Now, the word actually here is zelos. Go ahead and say zelos. It's where we get the word zeal. So actually jealous doesn't really help us get to, it doesn't have the punch that it would have that these people are feeling. Zeal. They have zeal. Now, here's the thing. They have zeal for their ancestors, everything their ancestors have given, these convictions they've held for 1,000 years that they've been giving themselves to. They feel zeal for this because they've had this tradition passed on to them. And now they want to pass on the tradition to their kids and their grandkids. They're fired up. They have all this passion and zeal for this tradition. And what Paul just said is this is for everyone, not just for you, not just for your ancestors. This is now open to all other ethnicities and nationalities. They get a share in the inheritance. So, but their ancestors, different ethnicities, nationalities, their ancestors didn't struggle the way ours did. They didn't hold to these convictions. They don't have this long history. These people just showed up. And now you're saying, Paul, that they get to be a part of this? They get to come into the party as well? Can you feel a bit while they're feeling a little now? Do you feel that, like, well, wait a minute, this is open for everyone. So this new thing that Paul referenced when he was quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, great name if you're going to name your kid Habakkuk, how about that? He's saying, hey, he quotes that, hey, this thing is wide open and it's for everyone, so don't. And he says, oh man, I hope this isn't said of you scoffers who are going to get grumpy at this thing. I hope that's not said of you. And it is. But they've got such zeal and passion for their heritage, their tradition, and they have no patience for letting these people in. Who are these people? Can you see some of their pain? Now here's want to put it into our terms, get it a little bit for us. These folks were stuck. They're stuck in tribalism. Tribalism. As in my team or our group. We have our group. And now you're opening it up to others. So let me put it this way. Let's take these people and say these people that Paul's talking to have all graduated from Michigan State University. They have all graduated from Michigan State, correct? And then they hear that the story of this coming Messiah, Jesus went to and graduated from Michigan State University as well. But now what Jesus has said and what Paul is saying is this is now open to Western, it's open to Central, it's open to Eastern, it's open to the University of Michigan, it's open to the Ohio State University. Then Paul says, actually any and every school, this is open for them too. All of you are invited to the party. Are you feeling that? Now can you sense a little bit, but the whole city showed up and they're not like, yay, what? You're from where? You're who? You got what background? What? Okay, let's keep.
Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us.
Hold on. We'll pause there real quick, okay? I don't want to miss this. I was just thinking, eternal life. You hear this? You have rejected it. So you're like, what? I don't understand. They seem to embrace it. Why is he saying they reject it? Eternal life, real quick, we looked at this again. Eternal life doesn't mean life after death. That wouldn't make sense. It's not what they talked about in the first century. What this is saying is eternal life is how we understand life to the full that begins now and has no ending. So how you embrace and experience the full life now. and they aren't. So that means the free, oh, I'm open, I'm free. I take this now and I live for the bigness of it is. And Paul's saying, you're not embracing that because look at you. Behave in small, shriveled, judgmental, compact, not free, not open ways. You're not getting that. And so clearly you've rejected it because you want a club mentality rather than an open mentality. Okay.
I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Okay. Let's all thank Sarah for reading because that was a lot. Thank you, Sarah, very, very much. Now to lean into this. They aren't happy, and so what they do is they incite the God-fearing women of high standing. I just find this fascinating. So they're upset because this isn't about just their ancestry, their heritage, right? So essentially what they do is let's stir up the mama bears, who just said it's not just for your kids, other kids on the playground can participate too. What? Ooh, yeah, go get them. Get them fired up. Go get them. So, I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. But they get them, and they're going to run them out of town, literally out of the region. Get them out of here. Paul and Barnabas begin by taking the good news to church folk. They begin there and say, oh, you're already here, great. Let me tell you a story that's wonderful. It is for you, beautiful, bless you. And then we're going to take it to all people. This is for everyone. And now the church people get enraged. Simultaneously, did you see the Gentiles were like, yay. They were overjoyed that they were included because really, in some ways, for the first time in history, they've been invited to the table. You belong. Share a meal with us. You are loved. And they're like, this is great. We are thrilled. Now, this story gives us a picture, a glimpse of the meta movement of the biblical scriptures, like the whole biblical library. You see a movement here in this story because this is where the story has been heading since the very beginning, like in the beginning kind of thing. Humanity has always been invited to steward creation forward in becoming more. And as things move forward, this moreness should be good news to who? Well, it should be good news to all people. But humanity, now we're at the beginning, chose a self-centric way of walking at some point. And then what you see quickly in the story is we watch as things escalate really quickly and violently. From Adam and Eve choosing the bloated ego to their son Cain giving way to violence in killing his brother Abel. So it's sibling rivalry brought on by jealousy Cain has. It escalates into a violence which will eventually become known as empire. So it's this, it's a single person of violence will become an entire people of violence. And it'll end up getting dubbed empire. So it's, which is really just when a group of people get a whole head of steam going and moving forward and saying this is how we're going to win. Yeah, it ends up getting dubbed that. Now this would take us through Genesis chapter 11. That's where you see this really fast movement and takes us through that, which raises some questions for us. These questions, how far is this going to go? This violence is building. Chapter 11 of Genesis is the Tower of Babel. Now they got together as a community and say, what could we do that is for us? I bet we could build something to the heavens. We can do this. So it begins to go, how far is this going to go? But then how do we possibly combat this when it starts getting ahead of steam like this? How do we do this? Well, that brings us to Genesis chapter 12 and a guy named Abram. And he is invited to leave this cycle and system of violence and oppression. He says, I want you to leave everything you've ever known. The divine says to him, leave everything you've ever known, and I'm going to start a new tribe through you. But here's what it will be. This tribe will be a blessing to all people on earth, a brand new idea in human history. This tribe will not be about themselves and just doing their own thing. You, I'm going to put you together so that you will bless all people. This, for these people, in this time, would be like just jarring, like, wow, it's so big, it's huge. Which is to say, this way of blessing all people, it doesn't buy into the myth of redemptive violence or stilted tribalism that's only stuck on my team. This, of course, is going to require immense humility. And then Abram, which, by the way, his name Abram at this point means exalted father, and even at this point, he's not a dad. But he has this name that says exalted father. He will be given the name Abraham, which means father of many. Now, in other words, a person who is blessed will become a community of blessing. Do you get that? Within his name is that. A person who is blessed will become an entire community of blessing that will be a blessing to all other people. Which of course raises the question, how? How on earth do they bless all other people? How might this go? Excellent question, and it takes us to the revolutionary, way ahead of its time book of Leviticus. You all have it memorized, but we'll lean into it anyways, okay? Leviticus, which is a part of the Torah, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. When you people, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am Yahweh your Elohim. I am the breath of life above all other and any gods, is what that says. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. What this brilliant, deep text, invitation, command in Torah is saying, whatever resources you have, they are also to be found as good news to others, especially those referred to as the outsider, the poor, and the foreigner among you. Now, there's a really interesting element here. Although this is highly practical, right? Hey, don't glean to your edges. It seems really practical. The word reap here is blanketed by the command not to wholly reap. Now, that word in the Hebrew, it helps us. It's this, kelah. Go ahead and say kelah. Kelah. To consume to completion. To the ends, to consume to the ends. To do so carries it with the understanding of being wasteful. Because remember, they don't have refrigeration back then. They don't have a way of collecting and then putting some in the freezer. They don't have cupboards, big cupboards in their homes, in their tiny homes. We'll pack it away. No. So do not consume to completion or you will become obese if you just eat it all. You'll become obese, or you will throw out a bunch of it, which is wasteful. This passage in the Hebrew scriptures is introducing something brand new for these people in human history. It's called budgeting. Come on, all of you fantastic budgeters and my CPA friends and all of that. Here's what we need you to do. Sit down and make a plan. Go and look at your fields, and here's the thing, make a budget so that you don't take too much and waste it. Do you not see how revolutionary, way ahead of its day, Leviticus is? I need you all to steward, to budget. Brilliant. Now you can see how relevant this is for us here today, can you not? Because our society is drowning in tribalism. Of me and my group flourishing, having all that we want and more, there is a scarcity mindset that says that there's just not simply enough to go around, so our group is going to fight viciously to get our piece of the pie. We'll spend, in fact, an exorbitant amount of money protecting what's mine or ours. There is a universal truth behind the particulars in Leviticus. A universal truth behind the particulars, the details. It doesn't define. Here's what's so fascinating. We see like the details in Leviticus. It gives us such minute details. And yet, does it define what the edges are in this text? Does it say, here exactly is what the edges are? It doesn't say what that entails. Because this generous God essentially says, here's what I need you to do. As a family, you discern, you determine what is enough for your family. It just says, don't glean to the edges. You have to determine what the edges are. Do you see that? In your budgeting, figure out how much your family needs for today, maybe tomorrow, but not beyond that. And then the rest is the edges. The rest is for the poor and the foreigner, as it says. The divine is inviting each household to figure out what is enough for you here today. Which lands right in our lap? Because did you know that planet Earth has enough, it supplies enough food to feed every single human being on the planet. Yet, we have this. Each day, 25,000 people, including more than 10,000 children, die from hunger and related causes every day. Some 854 million people worldwide are estimated to be undernourished. And this is completely avoidable. It's completely avoidable because what is needed here is proper stewardship, is budgeting. It's literally proper stewardship allows us to distribute properly then. We have what we need, now we can distribute to others who don't, and we can take care of every person on earth. So that command to steward, to budget, from several thousand years ago, don't overconsume. How relevant is that for you and I today? Unbelievable. It's the universal truth of the scriptures. And this is a conversation that Jonathan Ocasio from Marazul in Puerto Rico, our friend who was with us recently, Jonathan and I have been deep in this conversation here. Why? Because in 2018, Puerto Rico imported 85% of their food from the continental states. 85% of their food. But here's the thing. Today, it's actually closer to 97% of their food in Puerto Rico is imported from the states. And here's the thing. If you know anything, and if it's imported from the states, it's heavily processed, injected with all sorts of things to keep it, preservatives. So it's not as healthy as if they grew their own food. And if you know anything about Puerto Rico, the ground is so ridiculously fertile. When Jonathan was here, he asked me for a beanie and a coat because it was freezing cold here. And I said, well, what's the coldest? What's the coldest it gets in Puerto Rico? He's like, if it hits 68 degrees, if it ever got that low, our whole island would lose it. I'm sorry, it sounded like you said 68 degrees. People run around in Speedos at 68, like 50 degrees. Well, that's frightening, I know. But what? And he's like, yeah, fertile. It's so stunning there in Puerto Rico. And they can grow way more than we can. They can grow year round. They can do enough on that island to provide for that entire island and more. They wouldn't have to import really anything. Here's part of the problem. One issue is people have wandered from the art of farming. There are less than 2,000 farmers on the island of Puerto Rico now. 3 million plus people on the island, there are less than 2,000 farmers, and it's dwindling because of the high cost of energy, some of them, and equipment. Those are some of the reasons. And because modern society has advanced so rapidly, it can feel like impossible to keep up with all the technology and speed. So do we really have to do the archaic work of farming and stewarding creation forward? The answer is yes. Yes, we do. Because what was the original call to humanity is still our call today. It's the summons is still there for us. We just have to have eyes to see and ears to hear and pay attention. The late great rabbi Jonathan Sacks died last year. Very sad. He has written extensively on this. He says this, to give our energies to building a home together. If we would give our energies to building a home together. Data from the FDA, as of February 23 of this year, has food waste in the United States between 30 to 40% of the food supply. This is a loss of around $170 billion a year, and this makes wasted food as the single largest category of material placed into landfills. 30 to 40%. I feel like I am just a grumpy, crotchety old man sometimes around my house. Are you going to waste that food? I get upset. You ask my kid, at our dog. We feed the dog good food. And then she's like, starts whining. She doesn't want the food. And I'm like, you going to waste that food? And she, like the kids walk in and they're like, who are you talking to? India. Come on, get on board, dog. Waste so much. Waste. Stewardship is a very big deal. It's such a practical and communal way to build a home together. This is a way in which we can love the wider community. Now, here we go. This is fun. The last third of the book of Exodus, is about the very detailed description of the building of the tabernacle. This is the first home, if you will, built by the Israel people for the divine. They build a portable home for the divine called the tabernacle. Before this project happens, the Israelites were found constantly complaining to Moses for water. We want water. Then they go, we want not that water. We don't want the bitter water. Now we want other water. We want food, Moses. Then they go, we want different kind of food, Moses. So throughout, they're whining until you get to this point. And the kind of the height of the rant of their whining is they actually say, we would like to go back to Egypt and die as slaves rather than the slow journey of learning how to be the people of God in the desert. Yeah, this is getting old. We'd rather just go back and die in slavery, in fact. But here's the thing. Then they give themselves for the last third of the book of Exodus to constructing the tabernacle. It's here that God said, let them build something together. This project transformed the Israelites. This project did. During the whole construction of the tabernacle, you can read, there were no complaints. No complaining. Every person contributed, the text says, some gold, silver, or bronze, some brought skins and drapes, others gave their time and skill. They gave so much that Moses had to order them to stop. Stop bringing all of this resource. Slow down. The divine rescued them from slavery. It was all gift, it was grace. But here's what's fascinating. It isn't within that what the divine did for them in which their hearts change. but it's what they did for the divine in building a home together as a community in which they begin to change. That blew me away. It wasn't, oh, we were rescued. They had their complaints. Why? Here's the thing. Every crisis around the way, Moses and signs, miracles we often call it, they would be met by that. As long as that happened, the Israelites remained in a state of dependency, yet their default response to that was to complain. In order for them to reach adulthood, to grow up, there had to be a transition from passive recipients of God's blessing, here's the thing, to active co-creators. We will partner with God, is the language, to co-create. The people had to become stewards of God's creation. It's here the ancient rabbis say, call them not your children, but your builders. They're not children anymore, they're builders, they're co-creators. In becoming builders, they grow from childhood to adulthood. Now we're going to have some fun. Alexis de Tocqueville, good French political scientist. It's just a fun name, right? French political scientist and historian. He visited America in 1830. In the 1830s, he comes to America and he saw, listen to this, outsider perspective, he saw the strength of the American people, and he called it the art of association. The tendency of Americans to come together in communities and voluntary groups to help and serve one another. Nearly 200 years ago, he wrote a two-volume work titled Democracy in America, highlighting that the greatest threat over 200 years, about 200 years ago, he wrote this, the greatest threat to America would be if people exist solely in and for themselves. To simply ping-pong between rampant individualism and tribalism. And they just ping-pong back and forth in this. A self-centric society. That's the biggest danger to this new thing called America. It's when people see beyond themselves and learn to build together, to love one another, that a society shifts. And in fact, what we can see is it completely can radically change. When people move beyond seeing their skills, gifts, and resources as not just producing and providing for them alone, but for building into us as a community and beyond, all of us. That means those standing at the corners of our fields, hungry, looking for a bite to eat. Okay, we have leftovers, I'm sure of it. This was a revolutionary word which was actually buried in this book called Leviticus. Now, that takes us to January 13, 1968, after kind of a spiritual awakening and after 9 months of sobriety from drugs. This guy comes along named Johnny Cash, who faces a lifetime of inner pain and anguish. And he felt compelled, January 13, 1968, compelled to film and record live at Folsom Prison. Oh, we're going to do an album live at Folsom Prison, he says. This then would go on to become one of the top-selling albums of all time at that time, outpacing, outselling the Beatles. The formerly self-centric Johnny Cash had one clear goal. He said it, to bless others, to take the gifts, skills, talents, and the voice, the everything that I have, the opportunity, the platform, and I want to use it to bless others. Others, beginning with those in prison. So he does that as a gift. Now here's the thing. Those who ran his record label got together and they said, this is a terrible idea. This is the worst idea ever. You can't do that. Here's what his record label said to him. Your audience are good Christian people. And if you go and record and sing for the prison trash, they will not listen to it, they will not buy it, and they will reject you. You're just coming off of 9 months of being rehabbed and being sober. You need to change your image. You need to make gospel music for those good Christian folk. If you go into a prison and do that for them and sing for them and bless them, as you say, they will not like it. In this room, it's such a stunning scene. Johnny Cash pauses. He takes a beat, and he allows the room to fill with an awkward silence. And then he says, well, then I guess they're not very Christian. No, because I have gifts and talents are gifted to me. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to speak, sing word of gift and blessing to everyone, including them, beginning with them. Mayor Carey called me this week and he asked if I would share a couple words for National Day of Prayer at City Hall. So you have clergy, a bunch of clergy, city officials, and city employees. Brad was there. It was great. And he invited me and he said, would you share some words on prayer? Whatever you want, he said. I said, what's the time limit? He said, 3 to 5 minutes, but it's not a hard time. If you get rolling, keep going. I know. And I'm like, man, I thought our friendship was tighter than that. You don't know me too well. Here we go. But I did. I kept it dialed in. But he's like, if you want to share. And here's what I said, essentially. When it comes to prayer, when we come together, because there's all kinds of who knows faiths and whatever represented, I said, when it comes to prayer, what's so beautiful is we dissolve the factions and divisions and differences, and we all stand and we say, Divine, Holy One, may your will be done on earth in Walker as it is in heaven. May we gather together as community and may we submit to that, mutually submit to the divine's will being done on earth and in Walker as it is in heaven. Might we do that? Might we live that way? As a church, we've asked and listened to the city of Walker and has said, like, what would be good news to this community? And we have friends who have offered to build a facility if we would be willing to outfit it and cultivate a space that is a blessing for others, all others. So we have a vision for a coffee house, an event space, so a space for all people. Space for us to bless the wider community, simply, not just simply a space for church folk. More, wider, others. We desire for this to be a practical, inspiring, and celebratory space for the city of Walker. Because we believe, as Paul said in there, the divine is doing something in our day. When Pastor Tierra was up here and saying church attendance, that whole thing or whatever, it's just nosediving, plummeting. We're in a new world, friends. We're in a new world. So how are we going to be the church for this new world we're in? Is it going to be just by going my group and I'll double down on my team and my group? Or is it going to be going, God's blessed us and we want to be a blessing to the world? It almost sounds, well, biblical. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And Paul's urgent invitation to the people in Pisidian Antioch is the same invitation for you and I here today. We've been blessed, but not statically, dynamically, to move for that blessing to grow and become more and more for all other people. Welcome to the table. There's a seat here. We have leftovers.
Gracious God, you have poured out on us love and grace and mercy and compassion. You have met us right where we are, with love, with embrace, with invitation, with rescue, forgiveness, healing, redemption, restoration, reconciliation. We've been knit together with you. We are both called children of you and co-creators, builders. You've invited us to build a home together, to take what we have and be good stewards of it. God, that you would give us, each one of us, discernment to figure out what's enough. Oh, that you would give us the wisdom and discernment to sit down and figure out what's enough. And then what we pour out, we break ourselves open and pour ourselves out, that others may have, that others may be embraced, that others may find a place at the table, and we would say welcome. We wouldn't sneer at them. We wouldn't be jealous. But we would embrace. We would be a community that is known as a community of love and generosity. What an invitation, God. We bless you for the opportunity to sit in this, to be together in this, and to walk all this out together, together. We bless you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.